Genesis chapter 1, or chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind. In the day, thank you, Miwa, very much. And called them mankind in the day that they were created. Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Excuse me, guys, I get a little drink of this. Look how far they fill these bottles up. God bless you all. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancto. Don't tell anyone, will you? I'll get in trouble again. Now, here we go. First thing I want you to, this is why I'm kind of glad we're taking five in all the same. Because I want you to mark down beside Adam, man. Oh, I know, he was the first man. No. The name means man. Some of you mightn't have known that. Adam actually was the first man, and his name is man. And he had a son. And by the way, this son that was born to him here in verse 3 was born when Adam was 130 years of age. Couple it just very, very quickly, very quickly. Adam lived to be 930 years of age. Methuselah was the oldest living of all of them, 969. Noah lived to be 950. There's a reason why I'm giving you this, as you'll see by Journey's End today. Shem, the guy here mentioned the son, he lived to be 600. Oopsie-daisy, what happened? Abraham, when we get down to him, lives only to be 175. Well, don't you know it? It's after the flood. Before the flood, maybe that water canopy that's over the earth. Remember we talked about that last time? Chuck used to go into this in detail. How that was could have been, not for sure, a protective covering over the earth. And so therefore, the longevity all changed after the flood. And it could be that it was a very tropical, beautiful place at that time because of that. Well, after the flood, Moses lived only to be 120. David lived 70. Solomon lived to be 60. So it's down into our time, 310 years. And if you get more, you're doing very well. Why do you think it dropped the age thing and everything? Well, the water canopy and that, yeah. But also, you know, perhaps a better reason is that we're going to see today men became so wicked upon the earth. God didn't want to leave man here for 900 years plus because man was so wicked. So he shortened the time of man upon the earth. And could very well be that by the very natural effect of the water blanket been gone from around the earth, the rakia, the waters that were above the earth that we learned about in chapter 1, that was, gone. And so that the cause for it. But there's a little background, little stuff for you there. Now, verse 4, after he begot Seth, I want you to write down, because you already got Adam, didn't you, as what? Man. I want you to write beside Seth the word appointed. Appointed. Why would he be called appointed? They're always called because of the circumstances of their birth and their existence. And of course, for him, circumstances were that Adam and Eve thought that their son who would follow on their line would be Cain and Abel. And eventually Abel, of course, but Abel was killed. And that was the end of that. So they had to start through anew. So this is the one that's appointed in the place of the other. Now, Adam died. Let's see here. So, Seth, after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. And so all the days that Adam lived, told you, were 930 years, and he died. Now, I want you to notice, as we look, just look at the big list of names down through the following verses, all the way down from 6 down to 24, actually down further, all the way down to 30, 32. A lot of names here. And he died and he died and he begat and he begat and he died and he begat. And all the way along it goes down. But we're going to see there's one name that is different and set apart from all the rest. And that's the name Enoch. If you want to take a look at verse 24, they all died. All these people we're going to be looking at, except one, Enoch, down in verse 24. We find that Enoch did not die, but Enoch was, what does it say here? Sorry, my correction, verse 18. Jared lived 160 years and begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived that many years. Oh, sorry, I'm correct. And so all the days of Jared were that. Enoch lived 65, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days, here it is, verse 23. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Verse 23. There it is, loud and clear. They all died except Enoch. Why? Que pasa? What's different about this guy? Answer, dear old Chuck used to say as well, best commentary on the New Testament is often the old. Best commentary on the old is often the new. And so here, for our commentary, we take you to Hebrews 11, chapter 5. And Hebrews 11, chapter 5 says, by faith Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him, or we're told here, and Enoch, it says in Hebrews 11, 5, Enoch walked with God, was a man of faith. He's in the hall of faith. He's a man of faith. That makes him different from all the rest, his faith. See, the economy of heaven is faith, our belief right now. That's so important. Remember again, it's being stressed here in the very first chapters. Cain killed Abel. Why? Well, Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God. Cain's was not. Why? Remember, we're not going to go back over it. Because Abel's was by faith, Hebrews tells us again. Here, answer, Enoch, special. Why? Because of faith. Abraham was called the father of faith. Why? Because he believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Guys, our faith. Faith and fear. We talked about that before. Faith is meditating on the word of God. Fear is meditating on the word of the devil. Ah, your wife, your husband, your children, your peer people, your friends, family, oh, they're all, and things are bad, and where are they going? What's going on? Hey, don't do that. Even with your children. If you have children that are astray right now, or away right now, or wandered right now, or not quite lined up right now, don't burden them with all of your judgment. When you meet them, don't frown and look at them like how off you are. Love them. No matter what they've done, love them. Don't drive them deeper down into the ground of failure and depression by adding your feelings of judgment upon them. Love them, encourage them, see them as God sees them, and believe for household salvation, just like the Philippian jailer, just like we will learn today about Noah and his family going into the ark and being spared. God, you know, Noah built that ark many years before his children. He was building it before those children were born. And again, by faith he did that. And by faith, there's a call to all of us today, you know, in this aspect here as we look, the importance of faith and the importance too of, you know, when you feel, oh my goodness, you know, I'm ill or something's happened or something bad has happened on some level. Oh, no. Remember these words. Fear, meditating on the word of the devil. Faith, meditating on the word of God. I'm believing for my miracle. I'm standing on the promises of God. I am unshakable upon it. Word for all of us. By the way, I ain't preaching in that, okay? I need that too. That's for all of us. This is exhortation today. Now, as we continue with the list of names here, you say maybe, some could say, well, John Henry, maybe you better skip over these long lists of names, you know, because really, well, yes, for the most part, with a lot of the, genealogies that are followed that are of no interest, that will be wiped out in the flood or whatever, we want to follow this line, though. You know why? This line of Seth is the line that leads down to Jesus Christ. Have you got that? Don't worry about the genealogies of all these other people and why there's gaps and you don't understand there's only one line that's important to know about. That's the line of Seth. That's the line that will take us down to Jesus, and that's why it's important. And when I read these for you today, I want you to stay very clearly with me because I got something exciting for you in all of this. Spurgeon used to say you should be able to see Jesus on every page of the Old Testament. Well, watch how you can see him here and our glorious gospel of grace in this very opening and beginning here of the generations of Adam, leading all the way down from man to appointed Seth, all the way down to Jesus Christ. Let's read. Verse 25, Seth lived, son of Adam, Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, he lived 107 years and had sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and begot Cainan. And after he begot Cainan, Enosh lived 815 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Cainan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. Someone once said the first Hawaiian in the Bible. There you are. Mahalalel. Mahalalel. El being God. We'll come back to that. After he begot Mahalalel, Cainan lived 800 years and 40 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Cainan were 910 years and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and he begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and he begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 960 years and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and he begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. I told you that one a minute ago. 300 years, and he had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years, and he begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, and he had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and he had a son and he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and he had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. So Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we'll come back to that, of course, in a moment. Now, why did you read that all the way through? My goodness gracious me, all those names. Would you look back with me for a second? And if you have a pen in hand, you really might want to write this down if you never got it before. We talked about, who did we get there? Adam, all the children of Adam, Seth, Enosh, Cainan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Right, what I want you to do is, in your margin, I gave you the name, did I not, of man, of Adam, which is man. What does Seth mean? Remember, appointed. So write down appointed. Enosh means subject to death. Cainan means sorrowful. Mahalalel means from the presence of God. Jared means one comes down. Enoch means dedicated. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech, to the poor and lowly. Noah, rest. Let's put them together. The names of the godly line of Seth, leading all the way down to Noah, who will eventually lead us down to Nahor and Thar and Abraham, who will eventually lead us down another 14 generations from there, all the way down to Jesus Christ. Let's read it just in a flow. Adam, or man appointed, subject to death, sorrowful, from the presence of God, one comes down, dedicated, his death shall bring to the poor and lowly, rest. The gospel, the very message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in the line from Adam to Noah. Very well worth taking note of, guys, today. And again, what it does for me when I read stuff like that, and I'm sure for you too, is it just shows you, wow, how amazing this book is and how crafted could only be crafted and put together over all the generations by God himself. One question before we move into the next chapter. Who wrote this book, Genesis? I mean, we know the authors, and when people are teaching on different books of the Bible, they'll give you the author who wrote the book. Well, who wrote Genesis? Well, here's what you have to know. Where did all this come from? Where did all these records come from? Well, we know, first of all, if you're writing down today, I want you to write down that Moses wrote the book. Well, you say, John Henry, that's fine and dandy, but Moses wasn't around at this time. How in tarnation did Moses know? Well, first thing you want to know is that writing was invented very early. But yes, it wasn't invented at this time. But prior to writing, there was verbal tradition. So that's how it was passed on. I say, well, how did that happen? Are you ready? If you're taking notes again, these are little nuggets that are gems, just showing us what we've got, how God has put this thing together, how God has put the word together. First of all, I want you to realize that Adam lived, what did we say? Remember I told you there was a reason I was giving you all the years? Adam lived 930 years. Well, Adam was around at the time of Lamech, because he lived 930 years. And Lamech lived for 777 years. So, simple as this, Adam told Lamech. Lamech lived for 777 years, and Lamech told Noah, because Noah lived for 950 years. So it's all being passed on. Then Noah shared it with his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And who were alive? Are you ready? Who were alive at the time of Abraham? You never get that really just reading through, do you? You know, without get that. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were alive at the time of Abraham. Then writing, no problema. But I think it's important. These things, I hope they fascinate you as they do me. And even if not, it's interesting just momentarily like we're doing to glance over it, because it shows you what an amazing book we hold in our hands. As we come to chapter 6, guys, chapter 6 today, we're coming now to the ungodly multiply on the earth, God's judgment, Noah and the flood, man's lifespan reduced. So here we go. Chapter 6. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. They were beautiful, and they took them for wives for themselves of all they choose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. My spirit shall not strive with man forever. You might like to underline that one. We'll come back to it. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now you see, because my spirit's not, that's what I talked about earlier. My spirit's not going to always strive with man. I'm not going to leave him around for 969 years anymore. Because how wicked man is. Don't want men to be wicked for 900 and for nearly 1,000 years. Now, verse 4. There were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, there were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. But, very big but here. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, we've read through the whole portion here. I want to just tell you one thing about this too, by the way, as we read through like this. Sometimes where I will accommodate and skip through parts and that to, if it's very long-winded, and or not long-winded, but very long and explaining what it's doing, and maybe it was a list of names or something like that, we don't want to. But really remember, don't ever second-guess reading the Word of God, because this is where the power is. Not in the idea or the thoughts or even the expanding of those thoughts by the preacher or the teacher. The power is in the Word of God. The power is in the Word of God, and when we read it through, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. And what did we say a minute ago? It's all about faith. And we want our faith increased. Our faith is increased when we hear the Word of God. Noah lived, look with me now, some interesting things here. Noah, in a sense, was an end time believer, because he lived in the time before God judged the world with the flood. And he was warning about the flood to come. We are end time believers today. God says in his word, he said in Matthew 24, Jesus says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And as it was in the days of Noah. The words of Jesus Christ now. People say, oh, I don't like the judgment of God. I don't like that stuff. You want to write hell out of the Bible, you're going to have to write heaven out as well. It's mentioned more. It was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. 2 Peter 3:7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. This kind of stuff now drives people who like to talk about the baby Jesus and go sing and have Christmas carols and sing in church and do, and but don't talk about judgment. Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about the devil. Guys, listen, this is the Word of God, you know. You can't pick and choose. You got to take the whole thing, Genesis to Revelation, the whole counsel of God's Word. 2 Peter 3:12. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in its heat. Guys, as surely as that flood came, there's judgment coming. Amen. That judgment's coming by fire. Oh, are you a fire and brimstone preacher? Yep. Oh, yeah. Because there's fire and brimstone coming. And in that day, when it's all over, the door will be shut. Now is the opportunity. Now is the time to respond to the gospel. Billy Graham. Now is the hour of salvation. Yeah, Nancy, remember that? Now is the hour of salvation. He repeated it over and over. I heard it first in 1977. I told you that, sitting in my British Leyland TR7 sports car with money to burn and all kinds of stuff, but emptiness in my life, my mother Greta dead, my heart broken. And I heard Billy Graham say that. It wasn't then I came to Christ, but not long after. Billy Graham, now is the hour of salvation. Now is the time. Inside my dad's old Bible written, may the reading of this gospel be your salvation. In his old Bible that I rejected and laughed at till my 33rd year. And then I came to know Christ. Reinhard Bonnke, the German evangelist, says, es ist die letzte Stunde. It is the last hour. It is the last hour. Guys, we are in the last hour, and there are many people speaking against Christ today. We are the remnant. We are the ones who are not just churchgoers, are not just religious, are not just into hyper stuff, and we are standing on the word of God. And we need to stand strong because those antichrists, and the world is antichrist. Bonnke said in the German Bible, it says, today, jetzt, now, viele Antichristen aufgetreten. Many antichrists exist. Daher wissen wir, it is by this we know, dass es ist die letzte Stunde ist, that it is the last hour. This is how we know it's the last hour. Because as Bonnke says in his sermon, in his message, this is how we know. Many antichrists exist. They scoff and they laugh. You turn them on from Belmar and all these people, and what, of course, he doesn't get at all is, and his programs or his movies or his everything about scoffing and laughing and having people, and I sometimes you're amazed at how some Christians will try to explain it all away in terms that, worldly terms, when it's, what we're holding here and what we hold dear is spiritually discerned. Can't get it unless the Spirit of God brings it alive to you. And the only way that can happen is by Christ coming into your life. First night back in 1990 when I came to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, all those years ago, and sat over there. On the first night, because it was a Monday, I hadn't heard Chuck yet. I was so excited coming from Ireland. Sat over there and Raul Riesk walked in here, man. He strolled in this place, walked up here, looked around, the place was packed. And he said, now I know a lot of you here don't believe. So there's no point in me teaching yet. Because if I start teaching right now, you won't have a clue what I'm talking about. So you need to give your life to the Lord. Stand. I thought, ha, oh, fat chance, huh? He hasn't even said anything yet. How can anybody come to the Lord? He hasn't even spoken. I thought, this guy is really going to take a tumble. He's going to come tumbling down. This is going to be disastrous. Half this place rose, came all down here, gathered everywhere. He prayed for them. Now he said, go and hear the word of God. Now go and be touched and be moved by the hand of God. Not just by the persuasive mind or thoughts of someone. He didn't quite say that, but I'm sure that's what he meant by his own deliberations, by him expounding on it. The power of God. That's why we come to Bible study. That's why we love it. And we're here today, not here sitting at a class. We're here today to hear from God. And when his Spirit is moving, man, it's exciting because he has things he wants to say to every one of us. Well, listen, guys, the day of judgment is coming and there are many antichrists. And we need to stand strong, firmly held to our mooring, the gospel of grace, the word of God and its power. As it was in the days of Noah. What was going on in the days of Noah? Well, we know there were population explosion. So it was in the days of Noah. Because look what it says in verse 1. Men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. Well, what's going on today, though? The world can't feed its people. The population explosion, the stuff that's going on. Did you know, just a quick statistic for you, I wasn't going to go back over this again this time, but just very quickly for you, because again, it cements it in. Is it as it was in the days of Noah? There was population explosion back then? Well, listen, from the very beginning of time, let's say from Noah's time, up until 1867, there were 1 billion people on the earth by 1867. From Noah's time. Now, I want you to go from 1867 to 1935. Now, that's not very long, is it? 2 billion appeared in that space of time. You go from 1935 to 1965, the 3rd billion was added. 1975, in that 10 years after 75, another billion was added, 4 billion. Right now, not going to take you through too many statistics, right now, they say there's about 7.5 billion people on the earth. And that it's increasing by a billion like or more every 20 years. Population explosion. There was violence on the earth at the time, we are told, in Noah's time. Listen, I don't have to deliberate over that very long, do I? Look at the violence that's there today. School shootings, all the stuff, all the murder and mayhem, being raped and killings, and every time you turn on the television, man, as it was in the days of Noah. Look at verse 2. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they choose. And verse 4, look at verse 4. There were giants on the earth in those days. And so afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those who were the mighty men were of old men of renown, otherwise known as these giants, Nephilim, in your King James Version. Nephilim, where Nephilim, these guys that are being spoken of here, the Nephilim. In Hebrews, we are told, you know, giants or fallen ones. These giants, these fallen ones. What the heck is going on here? It seems pretty complicated, you know, and it is, in a sense, really. I'm not getting up here to tell you right now that I'm going to give you the absolute definitive on what this is all about. I'll take you very first of all to Chuck Smith. You know what he used to say when he was dealing with this? Go back, listen to the 2000 series, listen to any of them. Chuck would say, I have a file, and on that file is written, needing further information. So I'm waiting till I get to heaven. And he really, literally, would just move beyond it at that time. In fact, I even remember years ago when he was on the radio, he passed the question on. He just said, I don't know for sure the answer to this. But I wanted just for the fun of it, tell you a couple of things today and then we'll move on. Every case in the Bible where the sons of God took the women of that time, had sexual relations with them, and it was pornographic. It was terrible, evil, bad. Now, every case in the Bible where sons of God are mentioned, Bnei HaElohim, which means angels. Whether they are good angels, heaven, or bad angels, demons from hell, Bnei HaElohim is the word used. In every case, no exception. And it's the word used here. So, it would seem, on first reading, that these guys were demonic spirits. They were fallen angels, these sons of God. And they had sexual relations with these women, and they produced these giants that were in the land. And all cultures, you know, have what do you call it? Stories about giants in them. You can read that, and Hercules and all that kind of stuff. Well, every kind of perversion taking place. This was great wickedness upon the earth. In fact, really, that's why when you get to verse 3, God says, that's it. Now, having told you that story, there is another school of thought that says that the godly line of Seth, interacted with the Canaanites. The godly line of Seth, the godly folk, the godly men, interacted with the Canaanite women who were godless and produced these giants. Now, which is it? Again, Again, I'm really conflicted because one of my favorite Bible expositors and somebody, you know, I draw from quite a lot, Warren Wiersbe. I just love him, man. I just, you know, when you read somebody and just immediately connect with Warren Wiersbe, is he believes it's these Sethites and the godless Canaanite women. However, there are many commentators. And by the way, just for the record, just for your information, here are some of the people that actually believe that it was fallen angels with these women that produced these godless. Justin Martyr, these early Christians. Eusebius, Clement of Alexandria, and Origen all believed that they were fallen angels. So Warren Wiersbe doesn't agree with that. But if you go back and forth, you'll have many commentators, and I think that's why Chuck Smith would just stand up here and say, I don't know. File awaiting further information. Check it out when we get to heaven. Verse 3 is an important verse. I told you that a minute ago. My spirit will not always strive with man. I want to share with somebody right now who maybe somebody here. I remember back in Ireland when I used to take the services in the Presbyterian Church, John Woodside, the Reverend John Woodside, who was my superior, John used to come to me and I said to him, well, we've always had more or less the same people here, you know, so I guess they all know the Lord. You know, I'd love to do an evangelistic sermon sometimes, but, you know, always the same people. And John said to me, don't you ever take that for granted, John Henry. I said, what? Don't ever take that for granted. Preach it like, you know, because you never know. There could be somebody sitting listening and it might look like it, but it's in here. Wow. Listen, guys. So maybe, I guess, for all of us to just pay special attention to today to realize this too, if we're wandering off or not walking right with the God, good God, but primarily, I think, unto salvation. My spirit will not always strive with man. What does that mean? It means there will come a time there's a shutout. Oh, the unpardonable sin. And people wind up in all kinds of institutions because they go crazy thinking about that. Oh, I've committed it. I've done it. I've done it. There was a guy here one time, years and years and years ago, when I was here before. That's not in another life now or anything. Don't panic. I mean, when I was here before, I went to pastor in Northern California. And he was driving me nuts, man. Always going on about, I've done it. I've committed. I must have committed the unpardonable sin. And I said to him, ah, shut up. Driving me crazy. You haven't. I know you haven't. How do you know I haven't? The very fact that you're worried about it. The Spirit of God is striving with you. When does the Spirit of God stop striving with someone? When they shut him out completely. When they close out on the Holy Spirit and reject the work of Christ. In a complete way, then there'll be no, you won't be going, I hope I haven't, did I? I wonder, did I or didn't I? Zero, gone. And that's why sometimes I think when you see some of these people that are just cold and icy and removed, they've gone. They've traveled to a place where a door has been shut. And they can't even hear it, even if they want it. You know, they've closed him out. Well, maybe not if they wanted to. There's always room for repentance. Let me quickly qualify that. There's always room. But, you know, just be careful, guys. You know what Jeremiah 11:11 says? I will not hearken unto them anymore. Let them call on the gods they've been serving. What gods? Oh, Moloch, Mammon, Venus. Oh, well, thank God. We don't have any of that stuff today. Oh, Mammon, money. The god of money, representing money. Moloch, some say, and it is a stretch maybe, but you could link it, Moloch, to the god of pleasure. Certainly a god of pleasure of some kind. Venus, definitely the god of sexual love. Bacchus, the god of booze. Looking at the bottom of a bottle that's empty, up over your head. You know, again here, go and call on the God. See, in the end of the day, if there's something that we're relying on that isn't God, there'd be no help to us in the end. I told you I've done nearly 180 funerals in my ministry, both Northern California, Southern California, all my 25 years here. And in all those funerals, man, I'll tell you, all those people, most of those people, by the way, for the record, I met on their deathbed. 25 or something from our study here, going back to when I came back here in 2005. But you know, the one thing is, you go into a bedroom where there's somebody dying that doesn't know Christ, and I've done that too. It's scary. It absolutely is the most horrible experience I know, to be with somebody not just someone now. I'm not saying someone who didn't live and wasn't going to church and wasn't coming to Calvary and wasn't part of a... No. Somebody who rejects Christ. So everybody that I visit in hospital, I ask them, do you accept Jesus and do you? And I give them Christ. And I ask for a squeeze or a touch or a wink or a movement, and I get it so many, many times. Or someone who says no. A little old lady in the hospital that actually threw me out and was real mean and nasty and said, nothing to do with that. So a couple of times, I won't even go there because who knows, maybe God came to them in the privacy of their thoughts later on because of it. So, cuidado, I don't want to be judging anybody. But it's a terrible, terrible, terrible thing to see this. And again, the gods they've been serving don't do them any good. The gods they've been serving don't do them any good. You know, a relative of my wife's and all of her family are legal eagles back in Ireland, or they were through the generations, you know, high court judges and all that kind of stuff, you know. But they were godless, a lot of them. And her aunt, an aunt of hers who died some years back, we managed to get Hillary's sister to visit her in the hospital and go in and talk to her and tell her about Jesus. And she said, no. My husband told me that was a lot of nonsense and I've always believed it to be so. And I didn't live by it and I certainly don't want anything to do with it right now. And there are loads of people like actresses and people. Just in case I get the name wrong, I won't mention it, but I was reading about someone recently and her maid or something came to her and she was a Christian and this woman completely rejected Christ. You know, of all of the, believe it or not, I was reading something again recently, of all of those that were tried at Nuremberg, you know, the Hess and the Speer and the Keitel and Rippendrop and all these guys that were Goering that were tried at Nuremberg after World War II, the Nazi war criminals. You know, it's interesting, almost all of them, I think except two, a guy called Streicher, Julius Streicher, and a guy called Hermann Goering, who was Hitler's right-hand man and Reichsfuhrer, second Hitler, Luftwaffe planes, all that, he actually said no. And I always thought it was interesting when I read through the cases of these people that were there at Nuremberg, and I read through, and he actually, he had a beautiful daughter and his wife and everything, and they came to see him, and he was asked afterwards by the chaplain, don't you want, you know, to meet your daughter in heaven, and really appealing to him, and he said, no, I have lived my life this way, and I'm not just going to change now. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. Well, it wouldn't have been a hypocrite. It would have been humble, of course. But he didn't understand that. It's the rejection of Christ. My spirit will not always strive with man. Serious scripture, guys. Really, really serious. That old hymn that Chuck used to sing. Yeah, I made note of that. I thought it was beautiful. Chuck used to sing, there comes a time we know not when, a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. How thrilled I was when I looked it up and realized it was written by a guy called Joseph Alexander, a 19th century Presbyterian minister. That beautiful, beautiful hymn, but a serious hymn. A great warning in that hymn. Verse 5. And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So I told you, this would be the verse where God would say, that's it, I'm done, I have enough. And the Lord was sorry, of course he was, that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord says, see, God gave man free will. Again, remember that now. That's an attribute of God, and man had that. God could have made robots, but he made man and gave him that attribute of God in free will. So God saw that it made man, he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man in whom I have, with man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Noah found grace. Again, the acrostic, are you ready? Want to write it down? Grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, the grace of God. Again, you've probably heard it before. What is grace? Well, what is judgment? Judgment is getting what you deserve. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Very subtle difference now, so be careful. What is grace? Getting what you don't deserve. One more time. Justice, getting what you deserve. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. Grace, getting what you don't deserve. Beautiful. The grace of God. Now, quickly, guys, Noah here. Noah walked with God. Noah is going to be building this ark. There's going to be salvation. Noah, if you like, and the ark are a type of Christ. That he's a man that God can use because he's a man of faith. And he found grace in the eyes of God. Why? Because of his faith. God uses men and women, boys and girls of faith. Let's be people like, again, back to how we began. People of faith, people who believe. No doubt, no negativity, no, I don't know, maybe, and I'm believing. I'll tell you, sometimes we're critical of the hyper-Pentecostals and we say, oh, over the top. Is it, I wonder, all the time? Yes, there's a lot of stuff where they're looking for dinero and they're looking for money and they're trying to rip people off. That's definitely over the top. That's worse. That's heresy. But where they're believing for miracles, I wonder, is that why sometimes they may be even seeing more miracles? Because they're, remember one thing about the book and the Word of God. The letter of the law, the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. That doesn't mean the Word of God kills. It means the letter of the law kills. But it's the Spirit. This book is to make us like Jesus, to fill us with the Spirit and to cause us to be people who believe. Now, guys, as we move on, better move on here. Shem, Ham, and Japheth are born to Noah, his three sons. We're going to be dealing with them next week, so we're not going to go there very much. I want to pick up at verse 11 here and read on and see what's happening in our story. But again, now you got the picture. Noah, type of Jesus, the ark, the salvation. The people can be saved if they go in the ark. People will be saved today. You go to Jesus. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. There it is. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, and make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Now, first thing I want you to mark is gopher wood. Would you write a little note there beside gopher wood? I got something for you on that. And a lot of these extra notes that I'm picking up, I didn't do last time round. This is my fourth time teaching through Genesis. Taught through it in Ireland 30 years ago. Taught through it in Marin when I was pastoring up there. Taught through it here when I came back here 12 years ago. And we're teaching through it again today. But there's always, this was great about the Word of God. In fact, I discovered something that really, but I do have other things to do, ministry involved here, but really I could actually nearly separate myself from anything I've ever done before and almost build a whole complete new study all over again with all new stuff. This is a wellspring. It's unending. I have post-it stickers all over my notes here of stuff that are lighting up to me and coming alive as I read through, going, never got that before. Gopher wood. Do you know what gopher wood was used for building mostly back then in that time, in that day? Caskets. Coffins. And now he tells him to use the material, the wood that's used for building coffins, building caskets to build this boat. And really, you shouldn't, in one sense, it is a boat, of course, because it's going to be on the water and it floats. But it's not a boat that we think of. We always think of a boat built like a boat with the starboard bow and the keel and the et cetera, et cetera. No, really, this was just a big box, huge box. Oh, what's the difference between a boat and the ship, or the boat and then the box? Well, you see, a boat is built to go somewhere, right? This isn't built to go anywhere. It's only built to float. All the animals to come on board, Noah and his family, and it's built to float. So number one, now, why is that important? I think that's important because when you think of it here, this word here, gopher wood, casket, What's the boat going to offer? Think now with me, because we're talking about Jesus Christ and salvation and et cetera, and where Jesus, seeing Jesus on every page and seeing salvation and seeing the gospel and seeing the cross and seeing it all here. What is the boat built to do? Built to offer salvation, right? Yeah, of course. Like my dad's old Bible that said, may the reading of this gospel be your salvation. It was built for salvation, to save him. And he says it was to be built with the material that builds a coffin. Well, of course. Because you have to die to yourself to enter. See, get it? Same with Jesus. We today. You today, if you're listening. You have to die to yourself and accept Christ as Savior. Then the Spirit will come and you won't have to be fighting with Bill Maher or other people, because the Spirit will teach you. And you'll look at him and say, poor chap, because he hasn't asked Jesus in. And he'll laugh probably more at that. But really, that's where we stand. So that's number one thing I want you. Now he says, cover it with pitch, both inside and out. Now, I never had this before either. And it lit up for me this time. I want you to write down beside pitch the word covering. Well, you say yes, and even some translations might have that, covering. But you know what? It's the word kofar. You know that word, maybe. Some do. The same word that's used for the covering of sins in the Old Testament before Jesus Christ. Sins were what? Kofar. They were covered. So again here, going into this big box, just like going into Jesus and into a door, by the way, and Jesus said, I am the door. There's another connection. When you go in through that door into Jesus, when you go in through the door, by the way, and we'll see later, the door of the ark will be closed. Who closed the door of the ark, by the way? Did Noah say, oh, we're done now, they're all in. Let's put the door. No, no, no. God closed the door. When you're in, God closes the door. When you're in with Jesus, it's shut. You're sealed by the Spirit of God, Ephesians. And you're in. You're right with God. So, the covering, the Old Testament, covering sins. Here, when you come to know Jesus, not only are your sins covered, of course, but they're also taken away. Let's look for a fun moment at the dimensions of the ark. Quickly. It says, by the way, won't go through all the measurements again here. I will just tell you this much. It was what? 70 feet, 75 feet high or wide, 45 feet tall, 3 stories in height, 15 feet stories, a very big box, a very big, it had a square cubic, it had a cubic footage of about 1,400,000 cubic feet. And if you're like me, that doesn't mean a thing to you. I have no idea how to evaluate what size that is. Anyhow, anyway, I assure you, I'm not at all mathematical. Here you go, though. Got this from Chuck years ago, too. I want you to imagine 522 carriages of a train that would carry animals. 522. Same size. Now, 97,000 square feet. I don't even totally get that. 520 boxcars. Of a train. And now, you say, well, 520 boxcars of a train to get all the animals in the world. Would that work? Would there be enough room in this boat to take all the animals that are on the earth? Okay, a couple of figures for you. They say today that there was 18,000 Or they say today, sorry, that there was that back in that day, there was 18,000 species of animals. Now, oh no, sorry, back today, there's 18,000 species of animals, forgive me. They say today that there's 18,000 species of animals. Okay. Let's say that, well, a lot of them have gone extinct. All right. Well, let's say back then there was 36,000 species of animals. 36,000 species of animals. Let's double it to deal with whatever got extinct over the years. Now, you could easily fit that many in 120 boxcars. The ark was equal to 520 boxcars. Are you getting this? 520 boxcars. Plenty of room for all of them. You say, well, wait a minute. How about the dinosaurs? No problema. As they say in Irish, no problema. You get 2 baby dinosaurs. You didn't have to get 2 fully grown of any animal. just two baby ones. And there'd be lots of room for all the animals. Of course, the fish weren't coming in because they were all able to survive. And crawly things, for the most part, I think, because they were able to survive. It was all the animals. There'd be plenty of room for all of the animals on the face of the earth today and in the time of Noah. All coming in to this box for the covering and to be saved, along with Noah and his wife and his children coming into the boat. One other fact that I thought was amazing. I talked about Northern Ireland. Let me tell you, if ever you go to Harland and Wolff in Northern Ireland, it was, of course, the big shipping place. It's where the Titanic was built that sailed in 1912. Well, you know that the ratio here of this boat that's going to float is 6 times as long as it's wide. That's the ratio for building boats to this very day. And so again here, guys, amazing. Some of the things we see as we read through this. Verse 16, look at this. You shall make a window for the ark. Now, why do you think you might need a window? Are you watching? I'm holding my nose for anyone who's just listening. A lot of animals. A lot of doo-doo. You know, that's the reason I didn't want a dog all through the years. I dreaded if I saw a big doo-doo, and I'm not talking about now being the most polishing everything person. I'm not like that at all. But I just hated to see, you know, in the kitchen doo-doo, you know, or anywhere in the house. Worse, it was on a carpet and just frightful. I never really liked it, you know, and I objected, of course, until we got Benji. But you want to know this, and Benji, I got to tell you about Benji. Benji was a homeless dog. Benji lived with a man in a box, not a boat, literally a box in the San Bernardino Mountains. And when he was only a year old, we got Benji. Well, I'll tell you one thing. Benji was never trained really much at all. He doesn't do any doo-doos. He's so good. Well, he does. But he doesn't do them in the house, which is really good. And he'll even wait. And by the way, today I'm going to be praying with people after the study. Bear with me if I say to you guys I have to cut it a little bit because I have to go home at lunchtime. Hillary's away in Ireland. Keep her in prayer, will you? With her family for her niece's wedding. She was there recently for her niece, the other niece's funeral. You remember that? Girl who was almost a doctor, actually had gone through it and been trained and wound up with cancer and died. Well, she's back over there right now. So I'm taking care of Benji. So when I'm praying with you, if I look at you and you're going on a very long time and I say, Benji, you'll say, oh, sorry. And you'll let me, because I want to run home and feed poor old Benji, because I was very cruel, really, talking about the doo-doos. I shouldn't be talking about so much about doo-doos. It's nearly lunchtime. I'm sorry. I apologize. But one of the things talking about doo-doos is, you know, I want to get home. And so because I didn't feed, sorry, the animal lovers are going to kill me. I didn't feed him this morning before I left the house. Just to make sure there'd be nothing in there that could come out. Oh! Just to make sure there'd be nothing there that might just escape during my exit. So I want to get home. Where the heck was I? What was I talking about? Oh, yes. Not doo-doos. No. Not dogs. I was talking about, guys, here you go. I bet they had to open that door because it would get pretty stinky in there. Or that window, rather. Excuse me. Definitely not the door. The window. Verse 17. Oh, and by the way, just one quick thought. Amazing what goes into your mind. I've got this crazy mind. I told you last week about having this imagination thing that just is crazy. You know, I imagine things. I wonder, were there two skunks? Did you ever think about that, man? I never even knew what a skunk was till I came to America. Let me tell you that. When we came to America, man, there were no skunks here. I'd never experienced a skunk down here. But when I moved up to Northern California, a skunk got into the house. When I came home, I thought it was Peppermint the cat. It was smelly. And I caught the cat by the tail. Sorry, careful. I caught the cat very carefully, and I put the cat out until somebody said to me, John Henry. I said, what? No, it's not the cat. You've been skunked. I wonder were there two skunks. Huh? They had to be very careful around the skunks, I imagine. Or it would be very, very smelly inside in that place. Well, verse 17. So much for skunks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh which is in the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, every creeping thing from the earth after its kind. So there were creeping things. Didn't have to be all there. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself all food that is eaten. And you shall gather, take for yourself all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Now, very quickly, two of every kind of animal, right? It didn't mean you had to bring every type of cow, for instance. You didn't have to bring two Angus cows, two Hereford cows, two some other kind of cows, just two cows. Not every kind of dog, just two dogs. And it could be little dogs. Lots of room. And in chapter, you know, here again now, as the chapter comes to a close today, and we're not going to get to chapter 7. But anyway, I had good intentions. I really, really, really had good intentions. But here's the thing. I pray that the Spirit of God is in it, because if the Spirit of God is in it, he had a message for somebody in what we're sharing here today, or somebody listening. And that's what I always pray for. Before I come to this pulpit, before I come here, I always say, God, help me to fall on the ground and die. I decrease, you increase. The light shines on the gospel. And whatever you have, let it be a message for someone today. So again, you know, going as the Lord leads, we won't try and race through the next chapter. It's powerful stuff. Although chapter 8 is like very exciting. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. But before we just finish up today, I want to close with one thing, that all of him, Noah and his family, his children, they all get into the ark. Now, again here, I started with this, I close with this, and I think it's so important because we don't necessarily have a bunch of young people here. You're all very young. We're all young. We're just chickens. But I mean, what I mean to say is, you know, kids are that here. But again, I want to close with this today. I can't believe the time. I want to close with this today. I want to share with you, like we opened, Noah got in and all of his family with him. I want you to join with me to be praying. Maybe we'll close today by doing that for household salvation. The Philippian jailer believed, you know. Now, yes, it wasn't just I don't believe it was a card of carte blanche thing where everybody's saved just because you're saved. No. They're saved because you pass the message on to them. Now, right now, you may have children or grandchildren or whatever. You say, well, I didn't do it, actually. I only became a Christian last month. Hey, do you know there's no time or space with the Lord? No distance in time. Start now, Dad. Start now, Mom. Start now, grandpa, grandma, whoever. Go back and pray all the way back to when they were born, to when they were just little, and believing for them. And you know what? Then when you realize maybe it's your father, maybe it's your mother, maybe it's your child, and you realize, well, they're in heaven. How did they get there? Because your prayers now, because there's no space in time regarding prayer. So your prayers go all the way back. That's what gave them the opportunity for salvation before the end. That's what will give them salvation today. So again here now, that takes by faith. But we learned today as we looked at the story of Abel, and we've learned today as we looked at the story of last week, and we looked at the story of today, Noah, by faith. And we're going to come to Abraham by faith. Just be a believing people. Don't doubt. Don't limit God. Don't compromise. Don't sit. Don't quit. Believe. Be expectant for miracles. Don't write your son off. Don't write your daughter off. Don't write your children off just because of what you see right now presently, even if the circumstances are extreme and it looks like, my goodness, they're far from God. I think of the words of Adoniram Judson, the famous missionary to Burma, who said, the future, listen, write this down if you never got it before, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Get into the Word of God, stand on the promises of God, and believe for miracles. And I close with a joke I've told a few times before, but anyone who didn't ever get it, I think it reinforces and drives home absolutely with certainty the idea of believing. Remember that one? The African-American preacher in Alabama that was preaching to the congregation, and he said to them, you know, there was a drought in the land, Oh, everything was drying up, all the vegetables, all of everything was drying up. There was a drought for months. And the preacher came out and he said to the congregation, he said, you know, I'm believing for rain. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The people said, yeah. Say, you believe? Oh, hallelujah. He said, what are we going to do? We're going to do next Wednesday. We're going to meet here at our prayer meeting. We're going to get together and we're going to have a prayer. We're going to pray for rain. Hallelujah. You're going to show up. You're going to, oh, you're all going to come. Everything's going to go. Oh, they go out. So all the people arrive. They all gather. Place is filled. Congregation. And it's a Wednesday evening. Dry as a board. Ground is dry. Everything. And he gets up and in front of him, he said to him, let me ask you something today. Are you here to pray for rain? Hallelujah. They said, yeah, we're here to pray for rain. Hallelujah. Are you believing for rain? Hallelujah. Are you believing for rain? They said, yeah, we're believing for rain. And then he said, now how come I don't see no umbrellas? Guys, point being, active faith. Believing, not talking about it, doing it, living it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we do pray for household salvation, for our children, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our mothers, our fathers, our cousins, our friends, our uncles and aunts and nephews and nieces, and grandparents and grandchildren. And, oh, if I've left any out, God, you know. And our people we know. And we believe for salvation. We're believing, God. And we ask you, Lord, that we're going to come next week, Lord, to the door of that ark being shut by you. Now is the hour of salvation. Es ist die letzte Stunde. It is the last hour. And in the last hour, your people in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, on this Thursday morning, who love your word and love you, one and the same, supremely, ask for your intervention. For family and for friends and for lost ones in this the hour, in this the last hour, in this the time, the last opportunity, perhaps the last possibility, perhaps the last chance to respond to you, to respond to the gospel. Would you smash Satan's power and the vice grip he has on their lives, turn his counsel to naught and drive him off, Father God, and come into their lives, whatever they're doing, wherever they are right now. We're all thinking of somebody. Wherever they are, whatever they're doing, that you will strive with them, striving with them by your spirit right now to respond, to bow the knee, to enter the ark before the door is closed, to come to Jesus before the fire falls upon the earth. We pray, Father, we believe for that, and we thank you for that. We give you the glory. Keep us all safe, blessed, and protected now, Lord. Take us out, help us have a wonderful rest of the week, and keep us all safe, blessed, protected, guided, directed by you, and being used by you. Till we meet again here next Thursday morning. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen.